I just don't want to also get the name title of, you know, having problems with electronics. You know, I'm not a Francis, so I may be in that circle. But yeah, basically. As a point of observance, in 7 years in law enforcement, one of the things that is harped on a lot is you never carry anything in your gun hand, because it's the hand that's dependent and it's sacred for the thing that can defend your life, your gun, you know, the thing that you're going to use in a horrible situation. You never want to have to use it, but it's there, you're really trained with it, and so you get in this habit in 7 years of even papers, carrying a drink, opening the door for your kids, doing anything for your family, doing anything. I mean, brushing your teeth, whatever, is you're always, if you have something in your right hand, you're very conscious of it, at work or not, that you could get rid of it quickly, and to never hold anything important in your right hand. Well, as a matter of observation, through the years, every time I've picked up my Bible, I've always sort of like done this out of habit. And so now in the last 3 months or so, I've intentionally held it here in my right hand. As a point of it is the thing, this is the sword here, sharper than any two-edged sword here. This is the tool that God gives us to know His mind, and to be able to hear from Him, to receive conviction of the Holy Spirit, to know His Word. And so if you see it in my left hand, remind me, but it's almost a habit now to intentionally have it, replacing, you know, where that gun would be, or where I would usually have nothing in my right hand. Well, now I've got the sword in my right hand, the Word of God, the most important thing here, His revelation. So anyway, I just was thinking about that as I came up here. But I wanted to point on one thing, and that is as far as the Doug had requested that I say something to this, so I wanted to do that real quick before we get started. As far as the church directory information getting out, I just wanted, for any of those who may have any sort of lingering fear or anxiety about people having that info, is number one is there's no reason to fear anything whatsoever, I would say. I can't speak in absolutes, but what I can tell you is from specific personalized training that I have had in things like that, and also through years of experience in dealing with scams like that, specifically people like this, specifically with what they did, if they were looking for personal information to sell it and gain in some way, you would have never known. That would have never even happened, because I can go to Facebook and find people in Northwest Arkansas, then I can find churches, find who's friends there, and I can find through open source data your phone number, everywhere you've ever worked, every job you've ever had with every salary. I could probably find your social and all that stuff. It's really not that hard to come by. These people, specifically based on the text messages that were sent out, were looking for some money of some kind. So when it's difficult or when people aren't responding the way they want, they drop it and they move on. And they target probably 350 churches. If they get at least 150 directories back, they might get 50 people who will give them each $200, and that's enough for them. They move on and they forget about the people that are difficult to deal with. So I just say that to say, if you have a worry, don't worry at all. It's not a big deal at all. It was totally done by mistake, and no harm came of it. We really didn't have any victims, so no crime was really occurred. So I just wanted to put that out there. I hope that was enough. anyway, let's pray before we get into this. Heavenly Father, I come before you this Wednesday, and I'm stopped up. And I know that through my infirmity, you can still use me. And I pray that you would, and get me out of the way, and just that your word would go out and be received. Lord, please use me, speak through me with your Holy Spirit. Help me, God, to stay on the message you've given me, to be convicted first and foremost, but Lord, for my congregation here to have hearts and minds open to hear and receive, myself included. Be with us this evening, and with all of those who are not here. Bless them, Lord. I specifically pray for Brother Jimmy and his family. I just feel like I need to pray for him right now, and for any pain and discomfort, and for his wife and the kids and just that family. I lift them up to you, God, and thank you for them, and pray that your will would be done and that there would be peace and comfort there, especially with his pain and whatnot, and probably things we don't even know about, Lord, but you do. So pray for my church, and thank you for this service. Please help me, God, in your name. Amen. I'm so glad that Brother Kenny came to preach, and I'm so glad that he preached on what he did, on renewal, and we talked about all the different ways in the Bible and in life that there's renewal with the new year, there's renewal in your spirit, then there's renewal, there's a new body that we'll get without sin or spot. And I thought that was great, and ties into this somewhat really well, I think. But I had been I sort of had the outline for this message 3 or 4 weeks ago, and just at different times in different ways, it just turned out that I just wasn't able to preach it, or it just didn't work out that way. And I think that it was all God's timing, and each message has just seemed, at least to me, has just sort of like confirmed this, and so I'm really excited to share it. And it's been mostly just for me a conviction. I felt like a message from God to me, and then I felt inclined. God said, well, this is what I want you to preach on. So this has really just been God working and dealing with me as I go on. If I forget to say that, that's what this is. So let's turn our Bibles to the book of Galatians to open up. And we've got a couple passages in Galatians I want to look at. I found this Bible. This is my favorite Bible, but I have been using my backup Bible for so long, I've got to get used to flipping to books in this one again. And it takes me a minute, so bear with me. So Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at verses 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit here, obviously we're talking about, and it's the product of a holy life, the fruits of a life of someone living for Christ and sowing righteousness, and like Colossians 1:10 says, being fruitful in every good work. Again, let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Should just be right over there. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. When we sow to the Spirit, and I'm going to ask this question, we're given the answer here. When we sow to the Spirit, what fruits will we reap? It says in verse 8, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, salvation, a secured future. When you are saved, you are redeemed and made pure in the eyes of God the Father. When we sow righteousness and the fruits of the Spirit here on earth, it has an eternal value. What we do here has an eternal meaning and value. This, everything here is temporal, as we read in Romans. Everything is temporal here. This is temporary. Everything we see, touch, hear, smell, all of it's temporary. But the spiritual is almost more real than the physical, because it lasts forever. You're either alive or dead spiritually, and you will either spend eternity spiritually dead or spiritually alive with Christ, or in outer darkness away from His presence forever. The decisions you make here affect you forever. It is important, even though this is temporary, it is important that you obey God now. It is important that you receive salvation now and then say, Lord, I'm saved now. I'm still alive. I'm still here. What do you want from me? It's reasonable, like Paul says in Romans, that my members would be given to you as a living sacrifice. Let's look over at Ephesians, the next book over. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2, I'm sorry, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So by grace, and we're all really familiar with the verse 8, and not so often do we continue to read those next two verses, but I think that they're really good and appropriately used all together there to get the full thought. So by grace, through faith, are we saved here. Nothing of ourselves. There's nothing you can do or anything that you could work for to get your salvation. I think we know that. To basically pay our... that is our life. But it was paid for by the blood of Christ, thankfully. We have no cause or reason to boast in or of ourselves, but alone in Christ and in His perfect work He accomplished on the cross. We have been, like verse 10 says, created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has a purpose for your life. He has good works that He wants you to take part in. Not that the good works are what saves you, but as you continue that Christian life, those good works are what bring you closer and closer to Him in fellowship, growing in the knowledge of God, getting more and more step with His Spirit. We were saved to do the work of God. We weren't saved and allowed to continue breathing and living and interacting with our families and wives and husbands to be a bump on a log. Say, well, I'm saved now, so that's all I needed to do. My ticket's secure. I'm just going to go ahead and do what I want from now on. I'd argue maybe if that's your attitude, you should ask the Lord to assure you of your salvation or not. Thankfully, God saved us, and we have no reason to boast because He did it, and we should have an attitude of thankfulness and indebtedness to Him and service to Him. That should be our inclination is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And of course, we know when you get saved, the first thing you do need to do is become a member of a local church, get baptized, and partake in what the church does and get involved with whatever God wants you to do. And just for a moment, I say that getting involved in what God wants you to do does not mean that you're going to go and as soon as you get saved, you're going to preach or you're going to be a deacon or this or that. Getting involved in what God has for you could be opening the door and being a door greeter. It could be being a faithful, incredible mother of children. It could be working at Walmart, having a testimony with your coworkers. God works in everything through His church, through the members of His church, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. So anyway, I just say that to keep that in mind. But God has a plan and a will for your life, thankfully, and that is why we're still here, because He's not done with us. That's why we're continuing to live in this world. Jeremiah 29:11, verses 11 through 12, says that God has thoughts towards us, and the Creator of space and time thinks about us. That's pretty intimate. He thinks about you as an individual. I can hardly think of two things at one time, but here God is with all of His created beings, including the sparrows, the lilies, and He thinks of you specifically and your needs and listens to your cries. That's incredible. It's a very loving God, very thoughtful God. He specifically has thoughts towards us of peace and not of evil. God loves you and wants you to serve Him because He knows better than you. He knows what's best for your life. And although things may look bleak sometimes, He knows that if you are trusting in Him and doing His will and following along with Him, He knows that that is the best outcome for your life. And not only that, the best outcome for the lives of those that He's using you to affect in your testimony, if you would but let yourself be used by God. But that's easier said than done, I have here, isn't it? We are here in the flesh, and we do strive against it, and we do have and will have an inner conflict with this flesh until we've been made new and until we've been given that perfect body without sin. But we're here now, and that hasn't happened yet. So I ask, what now then? Or like I was saying earlier, two things sort of came to mind about having your gun hand always free, and then now I'm intentionally putting the sword in my hand here. Another thing came to my mind as I was working through this is the word WHEN. It's an acronym, and it's cheesy, it's cliche, but I think it's a little applicable here. Is it stands for what's important now, and in law enforcement, we always ask, well, what's important right now? In crazy chaotic chaos, what's important right now? We would call it like a soup sandwich, just a situation where it looks like there's no hope, there's no clear direction on what needs to happen next. There's major trauma, there's tons of their lives are at stake. I'm not going to paint a specific picture, but just imagine the most chaotic scene you could imagine, and now here you are responsible for all of it. And you've got to ask yourself, take a step back, disassociate for a second, and say, all right, I've got 12 different things I could be doing right now to help with this, whatever it may be, and I've got to ask, what's important now? How can I win? W-I-N. I really like that. But it's true, and it applies here. I would say people fall into a couple categories. The number one category who needs to ask what's important right now is the category of people who don't know Christ. If you don't know Christ and you don't have a relationship with Him, the most important thing in your life is what's important now is that you know Him, that you come to a point in your life that you repent, that you realize you're a sinner. You come to the point where you say, okay, Lord, I know that I can't meet your perfect standard. There's nothing that I could do to pay the sin debt that I owe you my life forever. I'm not an eternal being. And I need you, Christ, Jesus, and I pray that you would save me and that we could have a relationship and enter into that with Him and let Him save you by faith, through grace, like we read earlier. That's the most important thing. So I would ask if you've experienced that renewal, which I'm thankful that Brother Kenny preached on that. That was part of this. So he preached it really well. So yeah, be renewed. Have that renewal. Put off the old man, put on the new. Let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. So what's important now is that you get saved, that you know your Savior, repent of your sins, and believe His promise to save you, because He will. He's a God that can't lie. But what about the person who is saved? What about the person like me or like us in this room who deal with everyday stressors and problems? For instance, I have a couple of examples where the WIN acronym sort of applies here. You know, your car breaks down on the way to an interview. Well, you could sit there and pout about it and get really frustrated and mad and be in sin and just give up and throw your hands up and be done with it. But the truth is, you need to figure out a ride. You need to call the person. You need to get there for the interview. That's what's important right then and there. You've been told by God to leave your current job and in pursuit of service to Him in another way. What's important right now is you've got 100 different things that you could do, that you feel like you need to do. But what's important now is, what does God want? And when you know what that is, obeying. And then leave the consequences and what happens after that up to Him. Because He is a good God. And like I said, in Jeremiah, He has thoughts toward you, thoughts of peace, and not to do you harm. So trust your life with that loving God. Don't trust yourself. Another example is things like, you know, you've been fired, or there's a death in the family, or there's some incident that's tying up your emotions and taking up mental bandwidth, and you've got to take a step back and say, Lord, what is important right now? What is the most important thing I could do right now? And I'm asking all of this because I'm going to move into the answer to that question. But before, I want one more example is, we're sort of past it now, and I had the outline had been before Christmas, so here I've got, what about the craziness of the holidays? Are we asking, well, I don't know if we have enough in the account to buy this and this present. I don't know if we're going to have the gas money to go to see these people. What's important now is that you recognize Jesus Christ is the whole reason that we even celebrate Christmas in the first place. Which I know we say that, but do you really believe it? Do you really sit there and think, well, if we didn't have stockings and presents, we'd be okay waking up Christmas morning and just reading the Bible and saying, thank you, God, for giving me life. You know, what's important now? The new year, you know, is it really that important that I stay up and take part in these traditions? Yeah, it's fun, but really we should be considering, all right, this is a new year, Lord. What do you want from me? What do you want from me this year? I am all yours. This is the position we should be in. Let's look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. This is one of my favorite passages and has been repeatedly applicable in my life. And God has used it, and it has brought me to have to deal with difficult things where I've been buttoned up against Him and His will. But this is a really good passage here. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So, what's important now? I'll try not to say it again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's a big ask. But we're told here that He'll take care of us. Amen. Yeah. We're told that He will direct our paths. So trust in Him with all your heart, all of your being, all of yourself. Trust Him. Don't trust in yourself or someone else or something else, including those closest to you or those things closest to you. Don't depend on yourself and acknowledge Him for who He is. He's the keeper of your soul. He's the sustainer of the universe. He created space and time. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is God Almighty, the majesty on high. You can trust Him. You can trust Him with your spirit and soul. There was a moment in your life when you looked to Him and said, okay, Lord, I trust You with my eternity. If you can say that and have enough faith to say, all right, Lord, I trust Your salvation, how much more can you tell Him, all right, Lord, I trust that You're going to keep the lights on tomorrow. Or whatever it may be that you know He's told you He's going to take care of you in. How much more so? So recognize Him as the rightful King and Lord of your life, and He shall direct your paths. It doesn't say He might direct your paths, or He'll think about it, or maybe if you get back to Him next week, He'll do it. He said, He shall. He shall direct your paths. I hate to make another example here, but when writing policy and stuff in law enforcement, they always talk about the different types of like shall, will, might. And shall is always defined before a policy. It says the purpose of a policy, and then it defines the words used and the terms in it so that there's no question. When the word shall is there, it means without any discretion one way or the other, it will happen. There is no other option. So I think that that applies here. He shall direct your paths. 3, 5 through 6. But that's at the end of trusting in the Lord, leaning not on your understanding, and acknowledging Him. I'll say it one more time. What's important now is that you do this. It's that you wait upon Him and put all your trust in Him. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says, to humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. Cast your cares on Him. Throw your cares on Him. Casting here literally means to throw, to get rid of your cares. And I have had to pray this verse more times in the last 2 years than I could probably count. And God has every time been faithful to take those cares from me. Not once was I left with those burdens. I may have had to continually do it throughout the day, but God was faithful to take my cares from me and to take care of me and preserve me. Only He can bear them. You have a heavy weight, you have cares, and the truth is you weren't designed to carry those. He's fought the battle for you. He's won the fight. He's destroyed death and its penalty. He's taken care of you. Cast your cares on Him. Back in Galatians 6:9, it says there in verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Weary here in the Greek is the word ekakeo, and is used at least 6 times in the New Testament in this way. Weary all throughout the Bible has a few different definitions, but they're generally close to the same thing, but this one specifically here in this verse is ekakeo, used at least 6 times here in the New Testament. And it means to be utterly spiritless, or to be worn out, exhausted, to be weak, or faint. Have you ever been weary? Because I have. I've been weary a lot. Often. And it's usually to my own self-inflicted weariness. I've grown weary when I try to take the reins of life from the one who gives it. Life, that is. I've grown weary when I butt up against what God tells me to do. I'm trying not to cry. I've grown weary when life really knocks me down and I forget where my help comes from. And when I allow circumstances to dictate my attitude and my outlook, I grow weary. But in Galatians 6:9 it says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So how do we faint not, or how do we not faint? Well, we know in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, it says to trust in the Lord and acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Let's go look at Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 31. Maybe familiar with this verse. 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I thought Psalm 103 was a great verse to introduce us to this there, about the eagles. We must wait upon the Lord. We must look eagerly to, we must hope in, and patiently wait upon the Lord, and depend on the Lord. Only He can deliver us. Only He can take care of us. In closing, I would like to look at a psalm as well. Turn to Psalm chapter 4. One of my favorite psalms, but we're going to look at a few verses here. Psalm chapter 4, verse 4 through 8. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Trust in the Lord as your Savior. Trust in your Savior. If He's not, let Him be. Let Him enter that space in your life that you would live for Him forever. Relinquish control and be forgiven of your sins. Enter into that relationship with Him. But if you're saved, which I trust that most of us are in here, remember He is your Savior. You can trust Him. And like verse 8 says here, in Him is your peace, your rest, and your safety. And in Him alone are those things found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much.